Please turn now in the provided Bibles or your Bibles to Judges 16 for our Old Testament reading. You'll find this on page 215 in the provided Bibles. And our sermon text will be the first 22 verses of this account. Judges chapter 16, once again on page 215. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. And the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight. And at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. And Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he woke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who had held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Now, if you'll keep your thumb at that point, please turn with me now to our New Testament reading, which is in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. You will find this in the provided Bibles on page 832. Once again, Matthew 26, beginning at verse 36. Once again, the word of the Lord. "Then Jesus went with them, and his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.' And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. And he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" As far as the reading of God's word, let's go before him once again, asking his blessing. Lord, we thank you for giving to us your word, for speaking to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us this evening by your Holy Spirit. Help us to ascertain it, to understand it, and to be encouraged by faith. For those of us who believe, we have the Holy Spirit, Lord. Open our eyes and our ears and work in all of us. Work in all of us, Lord, so that we see Jesus. Lord, this we do pray in his name. Amen. Well, this evening we come to one of the best known stories in the book of Judges, if not the best known, one that many of us have learned from an early age and one that sticks in our mind because it's so vivid and really unusual. It's a story that has come to define Samson in our own minds and a story that really captures his weakness. And though we may have read this story many times in the past and have our minds made up about what it means, I would challenge everyone, at least this evening, to look at it with new eyes and to hear it with new ears. I think as we explore this story, this well-known story, we'll come to see new contours and features of the passage that help us to see our Savior Jesus Christ, most of all, but also help us to see how we are found in him and in his plan and purpose for his people. This really is a narrative that speaks to each and every one of us. And it addresses, I believe, our deepest desires and especially the burdens that we carry each and every day. It's a real story, a real account that is real in the sense of it being genuine, not only historical, but real in the sense that it gets down to who we really are and what we're really about. This narrative will unfold and the points, I hope, will become apparent to you as they come. As we head towards our Savior Jesus Christ, we will see him more and more clearly as we work through this story. And so let us begin here just right at the beginning in verses 1 through 3 in Judges chapter 16. Now, Samson's weakness for women has placed him into several precarious situations, not just here, but in all the passages that we find Samson. Everywhere he shows up, we see that he has trouble with his eyes, and it gets him into trouble with women. In chapters 14 and 15, he saw a Timnite girl and wanted to take her as his wife. And this led to a series of events in which Samson killed many, many Philistines out of anger, out of his sense of personal justice, and out of his need for personal vindication. And in verse 1 here, we find that Samson once again has found himself in another position with a woman that will place him into conflict with the Philistines again. Here we find Samson in Gaza with a prostitute. Now Samson went and told the somebody went and told the Gazites about Samson's presence. And so they came up with a plan now to trap Samson, their enemy, the one who's ravaged them and killed many of them. And they surrounded this place where Samson was staying. They set an ambush even at the city gate. And they were thinking that even if they weren't able to trap him at this house or whatever it was, that they would be able, surely, to get him at the gate. Presumably, there would have been a city wall around Gaza that would have trapped everyone in, but more importantly, kept all the intruders out. And if they were able to place the guards around the house and then, more importantly, at the city gate, there's no way the strong man is going to get out. We're going to wait for him. We're going to set an ambush. And we are going to camp out all night long. And as soon as Samson leaves in the morning, we will seize him and we will humiliate him. That was their thought. But the only problem is that Samson didn't leave in the morning. He got up at midnight. We don't know why. Either he was smart, he heard them, or just happened to do it. But he got out and walked out of this house toward the city gate. Now, we might read this and wonder, how in the world does Samson come to the city gate and, in fact, pull up the city gates with his great strength and just walk out of there without the men noticing up front? Well, there's a few things we ought to notice about city architecture and the way they would plan things in ancient cities like this. These men were most likely stored away in guard rooms. And these guard rooms would have been structures built into the wall itself. They would have, in one sense, formed kind of a gauntlet. So there would have been this, not very long, but a corridor that you would walk through to get to the gate itself. And on the sides of the corridor would be several guard rooms. And these guard rooms might be two or three stories high. And so we could presume that the men were inside the guard rooms and maybe they fell asleep and they didn't hear Samson coming by. They figured Samson might only come in the morning, and so they were catching some rest. But as they are stowed away in these guard rooms, Samson comes. He takes hold of the doors and the two posts and pulls them up, bar and all. These would have been massive doors. And we see that Samson, in his great strength, is able to do a miraculous feat. But he's really just playing with them. He's just goofing with the Philistines. He pulls up their city gates, puts them on his shoulder, and then walks out and dumps them on this hill off toward Hebron, which could have been about 40 miles away. So Samson just walks off with their defenses. These city gates in the Bible are often the metaphor for the strength of a city. Time and time again, the gates come up. Why do they talk about the gates over and over? Well, it's because the gates are where you have your strength. It's your point of vulnerability. It's where people come in and where people leave. And so the gates, when they were locked, are supposed to symbolize and secure your city against intrusion. And here Samson just comes and pulls them out and walks off with them. It would be as if somebody was able to neutralize the entire United States military force and just dispose of it easily with one fell swoop. What are you left with after that? You're left with nothing. Well, Samson carries off their biggest and strongest defense. In other words, he humiliates them thoroughly. In fact, the narrator really kind of illustrates that this is a thorough humiliation because he doesn't even mention the Gazites during Samson's escape. He doesn't even talk about them putting up a fight or even noticing for that fact. He's downplaying the role of the Gazites and emphasizing Samson's power, his strength, and his ability to humiliate his enemies, even perhaps for his own amusement. But just as soon as this event begins and ends in three verses, we're quickly taken to the following scene you'll see in verse 4. which says, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, the valley of Sorek is a crossover point from Israel to Philistine territory. It's a very important place, at least geographically and symbolically. Now, for reference, Samson's village, Manoah, would have been just north of this place, and Timnah, where Samson was married and had all of his earlier trouble, would have been just south. So he's in kind of transition land. And he just went to Hebron, which would have been in the center of God's people, to dump off these gates. But now, once again, he's moved away from the center of God's territory now to this transition place. He's back in the realm of the Philistines, playing around, doing what he does, finding amusement, entertainment, comfort, and what he's after, love. And what he finds here is a woman named Delilah. Now, you might not notice this, but Delilah is the first woman named in all of the Samson accounts. Not even his mother is named. But here we find the name of this woman, Delilah. What does it mean? We don't really know. We don't know exactly what Delilah means. It's uncertain, but it sounds very much like the Hebrew word for night. It might have been borrowing elements from other ancient Semitic languages. But Delilah sounds like Halilah. Halilah means the night. So we could see that there might be some connection here between Delilah and this word night, which appears several times in this chapter. And it also seems to bring to our minds this notion that Delilah is one of darkness, that she's a woman of the night, not just mysterious, but also perhaps morally compromised. And that certainly plays through as we see what she does to Samson. Now, the lords of the Philistines find out about this new relationship. Once again, they find out where Samson is and who he is spending time with. And they approach Delilah in order to entice her to find out how they might overpower Samson. They want to bribe her and get her to find out this secret information. What's his weakness? Like Superman and his kryptonite, what is it about this guy that we can exploit in order to bind him and humiliate him? Now, the lords of the Philistines are leaders of their five cities. So we would presume that there are five of them. And they offer to give Delilah 1,110 pieces of silver each for the information leading to the capture of the renegade Samson. Now, 5,500 pieces of silver would have been an exorbitant sum of money. Just for comparison's sake, we know that the price of silver and its buying power throughout biblical times would fluctuate. But just for comparison, it's more than three times the weight in gold that Gideon had after defeating the Midianite kings. Abraham only paid 400 shekels of silver to buy the burial plot for Sarah. And in Exodus 21, verse 32, a slave, a life, could have been bought for 30 shekels of silver. Delilah is offered 5,500. Remember what our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed for? 30 pieces of silver. Much later than this, too. Delilah is taken by this extravagant offer. And so she asks Samson, her supposed love, where his great strength lies. This is reminiscent now of Samson's experience with his Timnite bride. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Samson seems to be reliving. It's like an ancient Hebrew version of Groundhog Day. He's living the same event over and over. Remember, Samson's wife was blackmailed into getting the answer to Samson's riddle. Samson presented this riddle at his wedding party to his Philistine best men. And he wagered some very fine clothes and garments that were on the line to see whether or not they could answer his riddle. And they were unable. After they figured out they couldn't answer the riddle, they go to Samson's wife and they blackmail her. They say, look, if you don't find out and give us the answer to this riddle, we're going to burn your house down and your entire family as they live in it. Now, Samson eventually gave in to her pleading. And she was motivated. She didn't want her family to die. But when the Philistines came to him with the answer to his riddle, he knew where that answer had come from. Because he knew no one could answer this riddle, and he had not told a soul but his wife. And so he demeaned his wife, he degraded her, he insulted her, and he killed all these Philistines in order to come up with the garments that he would pay to his best men. Delilah did not need to be blackmailed. She was simply paid off. She worked just as hard to get the information she needed, and she persisted, even though Samson would not cooperate. Now, given his history, it seems that he would have some sort of heightened awareness about this sort of thing. You just can't read this and say, what are you thinking? Now, we might forgive him the first time around, but after 3 times of telling Delilah something and having the Philistines show up doing what he just told her, you'd think that he would stop. You'd think that this is the king of idiots, of morons, that he's really slow. I mean, how dumb can he be? When we look at this more closely, I think it's best to see that Samson is playing games with Delilah. And he's playing games, more importantly, with the Philistines and their leaders. I couldn't help but think it's a lot like Lucy and Charlie Brown. And perhaps some of you who are older brothers will know how you would toy with your younger brothers. You're always playing with them for your own amusement, letting them think that they might win, or letting them think that they might have an edge, only to come in at the end and just wipe them out. It's a joke. It's like the Harlem Globetrotters playing the Washington Generals. They're just playing with them for fun. They're toying with them. It's much the same thing, I believe, here with Samson and Delilah and the Philistines. But Samson's heart gets entangled and entwined with these events. It's interesting, well, maybe not interesting, it's telling to note that Samson's amusement is his abuse of his God-given gift. Now, Samson is finding joy and amusement and entertainment by playing around and toying with the gift that God has given to him. God has called him to be a deliverer, and God has given him a great strength. But yet he goes around just beating up on the Philistines, seemingly for his own enjoyment, for his own personal satisfaction. He doesn't take it seriously. But as we see that he comes into conflict with these Philistines once again, we'll start to see that there's something much deeper going on in his heart. So let's examine Samson's so-called secrets more closely. And in doing so, we'll identify, I believe, Samson's true burden. Now, Samson gives his first response to Delilah in verse 7. He says, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, these bowstrings were likely sinews or tendons that come from a carcass. And so they would, you know, weave them together or wind them together and then dry them out to use them. But these bowstrings had not yet been dried. And so in that sense, they would have been considered part of that carcass from which they came. And therefore, they would have been unclean for a Nazarite. Once again, Samson seems to disregard his holy calling as a Nazarite by saying, hey, why don't you tie me up with these pieces of a carcass? Samson's not supposed to be near a carcass. Samson's supposed to be a holy one, a Nazarite. And as we know, Samson lied to her, and Samson was playing games with her. But after she found out that he in fact lied, Delilah was not amused. And in his second response to her, his second idea, Samson said, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. And so as we've come to expect when we read this passage, Delilah did just as he said and told the Philistines once again. The Philistines now are waiting in the shadows, but when the time came, when Delilah called out, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, he snapped the ropes of his on his arms like they were a thread. What happens next? In the third attempt, Samson finally mentions his hair. He's getting closer. But he still twists things a little bit. He doesn't tell Delilah the full truth, but he at least involves his hair, which is getting to the heart of the matter. He tells her that if she binds his hair in the loom, he'll be unable to break free. Now we're getting closer and closer to the truth. It's a little foreshadowing of Samson's eventual downfall. And in verse 14, the author tells us that Delilah wove Samson's hair into the loom and that she fastened it tight with a pin. Now that might seem inconsequential, but it's reminding us of the account back in Judges chapter 4, and the account of when Jael killed Sisera with that tent peg. Now Samson is asleep on Delilah's lap as Sisera was asleep, lying down in Jael's tent. Remember, Sisera came in, he was trying to hide. He was this enemy of Israel. And he came in and hid, and he laid down. And as he was laying down hidden, and he went to sleep, Jael came back in and drove a tent peg through his head and killed him. Likewise, we have another peg. A peg, this time it's translated pin here, near Samson's head. Just a vague, faint reminder, but a foreshadowing still of what is to come here from the author of the book of Judges. The pin and the loom would not be the downfall of Samson, but it is coming, and it's coming shortly, because finally Samson gives in. Now Delilah questioned his love after three failed attempts, questioning his love. How ironic is this? Because she's the one that's telling the Philistines his secret time and time again, but yet she's the one to question whether or not Samson loves her. But nevertheless, she does question his love, saying that he has mocked her three times, and the text says that he was vexed to death. Vexed to death. He could not withstand it any longer. And in verse 17, he tells her the truth. Now, some might see this as an accident, as Samson just said, "Leave me alone." And just accidentally told her the truth. Some might see that Samson is impaired, that he might in fact be drunk, and that's why he gave in. Maybe he just made an accident. Maybe he is drunk. What are we to say? Well, let me submit to you that deep down this may have been what Samson wanted. In his heart of hearts, in his heart of hearts, the burden that he carried for Israel, maybe he just wanted comfort. He wanted to be loved. But most of all, he wanted to be free of the burden of his calling. Now, Samson loved Delilah. And when he told her all his heart, it may have been to relieve himself of the burden that he had been carrying ever since he was born. And perhaps he just didn't want to be special anymore. Perhaps he wanted to be just an ordinary man, like he said even in one of his responses. Free from fighting. Free from having to be the one who's called to be the deliverer of this nation. Samson doesn't seem to take it seriously anyway. He's always cutting corners. He's always making compromises. He just uses his strength for his own amusement. But Samson seems to be vexed to death, not just from the trouble or from the pestering of his girlfriend Delilah, but maybe from the weight of it all after all. Samson was called to be this deliverer, but he was never at rest with it in the first place. He didn't like the restrictions that were placed upon him by his parents. He revolted against them. We see more significantly that he didn't like the restrictions that were placed upon him by Yahweh to live this special holy life, different from the rest. And he would always go into Philistine territory. He was playing around with carcasses, scooping out honey out of a dead lion. Sauntering around vineyards where he's supposed to refrain from all the fruit of the vine. He toyed with his gift of strength. The accounts that we have throughout Judges depict a man who did not take his calling seriously. A man who cut corners, a man who compromised, perhaps a man who was tired of it all. And maybe this is the point in which he was through with it. I don't mean to make light of it, but it's like the story of Superman 4. Where the superhero is just tired of saving the world. And he wants to give up his superpowers, his strength, in order that he might just lead a normal life with the woman that he loves. That he might not have this bothering and people pestering him all the time, people trying to attack him, but that he might just sit down, settle down, and find comfort. John Milton, a very famous poet, captures this sentiment in his poem, Samson Agonistes. He says, "God, when he gave me strength to show withal how slight the gift was, hung it in my hair. But peace, I must not quarrel with the will of highest dispensation, which herein haply had ends above my reach to know. Suffices that to me strength is my bane and proves the source of all my miseries." And after she discerned that Samson had poured out all his heart, there is a telling moment where Delilah knew that he told the truth. We don't know how long this conversation was, but this conversation was different from the three preceding. And she knew that he told her all his heart. What did he say? We know he told her the truth, but what else did he say? We don't know. But he poured out his heart. He poured out his deepest feelings about his calling and about the strength that he had and how he felt about it, and perhaps whether he wanted to go on with it. But after she discerned this, after she knew, Delilah arranges for the Philistines to come once more, to have Samson's hair shaved, and then the deal is done. For the moment, at that moment, once his hair, his head is shaved, at that moment, nothing binds him. He's not bound with a loom. He's not bound with ropes, with bowstrings. He doesn't yet have those shackles on him. And neither is he bound by his Nazarite vow. He's not bound by the Lord. For that brief moment in time, he seems to be free. But is he free after all? For when he wakes up the fourth time, he thinks that he'll just shake himself free, that he'll get loose of these Philistines. But verse 20 says he did not know that the Lord had left him. He didn't have his strength. The source of his strength is not in Samson. It was in the Lord. More especially, it was the Spirit of the Lord that was upon him. The Spirit specifically is not mentioned at all in this section. But the Lord himself had left him. Those Philistines were able to bind him, to seize him, to bind him, to gouge out his eyes. Those eyes that had led him into so many precarious situations, those same eyes that led him to look at these women, he saw and he wanted. He saw and he wanted. He saw and he wanted time and time again. Now he doesn't have any eyes. They gouged them out. And these Philistines assign him to the degrading task of milling grain in prison. Something that slaves, something that the lowest of lows would do. That's where Samson's going to go. And now Samson's no longer going to find amusement in the Philistines, but they are going to find amusement in him. And we'll see that next week. It was even as we read from the end of chapter 16 that they brought him out to their party in order to be entertained by him. He now is their source of entertainment. For Samson now is utterly humiliated. He's humbled. He has been taken from the height of his life, his strength, all the way to the lowest of lows, even below now, not just an outsider of Israel, but below that, down to the point of being a slave, a man with no eyes, milling grain in a prison. And so Samson is free in one sense. He's now free of his calling. He's no longer bound by this Nazarite calling, but on the other side, he is a slave in a much, much more serious and worse sense. We might think that our passage would just stop there, but it ends, even at verse 22, on a very hopeful note, a hint of hope, for it says that Samson's hair began to grow back. That little word is important for Samson. Back in chapter 13, the messenger told Samson's mother that he would begin to deliver Israel. In chapter 13, verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to stir Samson. Once again, now, his hair, the source, the symbol, the sign of his strength began to grow back. And this is not only a good sign for Samson as an individual, but it is also a good sign for the entire nation. For Samson serves as a microcosm for the entire nation, for the people of God. And for, in its good sense and in its bad sense, his unfaithfulness and his lack of purity are illustrations of Israel's faithlessness to Yahweh. And for this glimmer of hope to break through is a sign that the Lord has not forgotten his people. And neither has he forgotten his called and chosen deliverer. But Samson, we know, is not the one who will ultimately deliver his people. Samson is a great deliverer. He is meant to be a great sign, but he is meant to point forward to the ultimate deliverer. Of course, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For God has not forgotten his people, for he will send to them Yeshua. He will send to him, to us, Jesus, the one who saves, the strong and mighty deliverer, the one who does not have a Nazarite calling, but who has a messianic calling. Jesus was called to be the greater deliverer of God's people. And he too struggled with that burden, the burden of his calling. But he struggled with a burden much heavier than Samson's burden. But when it was the heaviest, we see that he did not break. That's why we sang the hymn of preparation the way we did. It might have seemed out of place to talk and sing about the garden. It might have seemed out of place to read Matthew 26 as our New Testament reading. But that's where the burden of Christ was the heaviest. That and on the cross when his Father was forsaken. That is where the weight of the world was on Christ's shoulders. But was he vexed to death? At that moment when he carried that burden, that heavy burden, which would be the very fullness of the wrath of God, did he break? Did he give up? Did he quit? Did he just say, Father, I just want to be normal. I don't want to carry this burden anymore. Our Savior was obedient. He is the strong one. He is the faithful one. He is our perfect and he is our holy Redeemer. And he has borne the fullness of God's wrath on behalf of his people. So that you and I, who trust upon Christ alone for our salvation, would not have to bear that burden ourselves. We don't have to bear the full weight of God's wrath, of the guilt, the condemnation, the alienation that our sin brings. But that weight has been placed upon Christ, the one who will not break, the one who will not give up, who did not break and did not give up, but the one who went to the cross on our behalf, who bore the penalty for our sins, not his own, and the one who was raised imperishable as that glorious and revealed Redeemer, the greater and stronger Deliverer, our perfect Savior. That's what Samson's about. To point us to Jesus, both in the places where he succeeds, but even more significantly in the places where he fails. We see that our Savior does not fail. He is worthy. He's our Deliverer. Amen.